to cover verses 1 through 4, but as I got into it, I realized y'all probably didn't want me to preach for an hour and a half or 2 hours. So, we are just going to be talking about the first half this morning, and that is that mind. And we have, if you're there again in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, arm yourselves also with the same mind. And he goes on to say, for he, and that's you and I, who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And there's a certain kind of suffering, which we'll be looking at, Lord willing, next week. But I want us to think about, why should I arm myself with the same mind that Christ Jesus had? What did he do for me? And I think if I ask that question, is there anybody here who's going to say, oh, well, I'm not sure? No. Is anybody going to say, well, it wasn't all that much? No. But I want us to think about why we should do this. And he makes the point here. Christ suffered for us in the flesh. And if you're here for Bible class, I thought Matthew was going to preach this part of the sermon. But I want us to think about Christ suffered for us in the flesh. What did he give up? And you may be familiar. If not, you can look in Luke chapter 9, verse 58. Verse 57, someone comes to him and says, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And that sounds good. And that's what Jesus was looking for. But Jesus, knowing the man's heart, gave him a warning. And what did he say? The birds of the air have nests. The foxes have their holes. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now I want you to think for just a moment. When you go on vacation, it's a great thing, right? But after a while, we're ready to go home. And the older I get, the shorter that time comes. But Jesus did not have a house. And I didn't put a home because I think, you know, when we think about home, that's not the house. Jesus didn't have a house that was his. Jesus was the son of a carpenter. If he followed typical Jewish tradition, he learned to be a carpenter. Could he have built a house? No question. But he didn't. Because he had other things he needed to do. He didn't have that place. He gave up even having a family. And just think about what that implied. No wife to support him. And if anybody ever needed a wife to support him, it was him. To see children, those are my children. He didn't have that. We're told that a number of women, out of their treasure, supported Jesus and the apostles. When he went somewhere, he stayed in somebody else's house. And probably the closest that he had to a home would have been with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But they lived in Judea and he lived in Galilee. Jesus did not have a home in the sense that we think of it. He did not have a family. And when you think about what did he give up, and I've used the word reject, because they were his. What did he reject? You know, the Son of God, someone with the power that he had, could he have had a lot of power, a lot of prestige? And he had power over people. But what about the prestige? We're told that in John chapter 6, that after he had fed the 5,000 and they saw what he had done and they realized, where did this come from? And I mean, who could? And maybe they didn't know it was 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But they knew. Who can supply food for 5,000? And then take up and let everybody eat as much as they want. And then have leftovers. And they said, let's take him and make him king. Jesus refused that. Jesus could have had the possessions, the money. Because again, if the fake healers, can get money out of people that don't have money, certainly Jesus could have. He could have had everything that this world offered. But he rejected it. Because that was not his mission. Did he suffer? Oh, yes. And just think about this for just a moment. He didn't have a wife. He's a man. Did he reject that? He forewent it, if you want to say it that way. And we just need to think about all the things that he did for us. And when we think about what did he suffer in his life, he was ridiculed. He was blasphemed. You're not the Son of God. You're a fake. You're an imposter. He was rejected by the religious leaders. What does the scripture say? He came to his own, and his own received him not. He was called a liar, a fraud, a fake. Now, when someone contradicts you, and it doesn't have to be that much, when someone basically says without saying, you're a liar, how does that make you feel? That's fighting words. I mean, let's be honest. And yet Jesus was called a liar all the time. He was tested. He was tempted. Why? To catch him in a lie. We know he's lying. We got to catch him somewhere. And yet he put up with that. From when the time that he was taken from the garden that ultimately led to his death, he was slapped in the face. He was spit on. He was blindfolded. He was buffeted, slapped, punched. You're the Christ, tell us, who hit you? And again, prove it, if you will. We know that he was beaten. And then he was scourged. And the beating was in itself enough. But yet, after that, he was scourged by the Romans. They didn't have a limit. And the point of the scourging was to loosen the victim up. And it was not much more than loosen. It was to get them to the point that they were not quite dead. You didn't want to kill them because that was the cross. And that was the final thing that he suffered. He was nailed to a cross. And you remember that crucifixion was the most terrible punishment that was inflicted. It was the most humiliating. There a man was, up above everyone. Nothing could be hidden. They could go by, they could say anything, they could throw things at him. Because this was one of the worst kinds of criminals. This was not for murder. Crucifixion was for murderers. This was a serial killer. This was a guerrilla warfare fighter. This was someone who was an enemy of the Roman state. And Jesus was crucified as if he were an enemy of the Roman state. Pilate acknowledged on three different occasions, he's innocent. I find nothing worthy of death. And yet he gave in. And he didn't suffer this because he had to. This was something he chose. He suffered for us in the flesh. And some people ask, why did he suffer? And I think Hebrews chapter 4 makes it very clear. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. It says, but was in all points tempted as we are. Sometimes we think that Jesus was God. And could he sin? Obviously he could. But he didn't. Was he tempted? Oh yes. Was it just the three temptations that we have at the beginning of his ministry when he was in the desert? No. He was tempted in everything that we're tempted in. Have you ever been tempted to pilfer? Is that the word they use? You know, just kind of, well, you know, they have a lot of postage stamps here and I need some at home. And, you know, I really don't want to go to the post office, so I'll just steal. Was Jesus tempted to steal? Yes, he was. Do we have the details? We don't. Was Jesus tempted and you think you fill in the blanks? Yes, he was. And he goes on to say, the scripture says, as we are. He understands. That's why he can sympathize with us. Because he knows what it's like to be tempted. And yet he was without sin. And that is the example, that is the goal that we are working toward. And brothers and sisters, that is the reason that we should be willing and we should make the effort to arm ourselves, myself, yourself, with the same mind that he had. That we would be willing to suffer in the flesh. That we would be willing to cease from sin. And we all know, and I just say this because we have to say this, we all know we're all going to sin. That happens. But that is not our life. Our goal is to live without sin. And I think someone has said, and I think this is one of those that's been said so many times, nobody to credit. We all know we will suffer in this world. And I don't care whether you're a Christian or not. Christians, non-Christians, if you live in this world, you're going to suffer. But how tragic it is to suffer in this world and then to suffer for all eternity. The fact that you suffer in this world, the fact that you go through a lot of suffering, or not a lot of suffering, as the case may be, doesn't guarantee you're going to heaven. There's a lot of people who suffer a lot. And as Brother Roscoe used to say, preacher, I believe we bring a lot of our problems on ourselves. Well, that's true. That's true. But it doesn't matter. Why go through what we have to go through in this world? Only to go through something that is unimaginably worse through all eternity. Let us arm ourselves with this mind. And what is the center? What is the heart of this new mind? And I want you, if you will, to go with me to Mark chapter 12. And again, Mark's version of it, Mark's recording of it, it's not his version, is probably not the one that you're most familiar with, but I think they're all pretty much the same. In verse 28, it says, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them, the Sadducees, well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all?" Now we're told that the Pharisees got together and put this lawyer forward. This was someone whose job, whose life was studying the law of God. And he asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And there were differences among them. Jesus answered, "The first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." What is the greatest commandment? Very clearly, and this is from Deuteronomy, this is repeated, this is not the first time that this has been said. But Jesus reminded them to remind us, what does it mean to have this mind that Jesus had? It means to love God with every fiber of your being. And it uses all these words. And I think soul, mind, heart, you know, we could kind of, well, which is which and what does that mean? I'm not sure that that's really the point. I think the point is we need to love God with every part, with our strength, with our mind, with our soul, with everything that we are. As we talked about in Bible class this morning, this love, our love for God should pervade every part of our life. When we get up in the morning, we should think. And we should think, "Lord, help this. Help me not to sin today." Because that's all God asks of us, is today. And the next tomorrow, today. We need to think about, what should I do for God today? What situations am I going to be in? Where am I going to go? Who am I going to see? How can I do something that will help them to draw closer to God? And it's interesting that as we continue reading, and even though this scribe was put forward just to test Jesus, at least he's honest. Because in verse 32, "So the scribe said to him, 'Well said, teacher, that is the right answer. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.'" What did he mean when he says all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices? That was the way they worshiped God. That was the sacrifices that they made. And those whole burnt offerings, most sacrifices were just a part of the animal. And then that left you enough to feast on. You had to bring in other people to help you eat it up. But the whole burnt offering, there was nothing left. And what's his point? All our worship is important. All those kinds of things. But what's the most important? Why am I here? Because I love God. Because I put Him first. And there's so many things that are scheduled for Sunday now. I mean, I don't care whether it's baseball, whether it's soccer's the famous one. At least, you know, when do Hispanics play soccer? Sunday morning. Where's God? But they're not alone. And we all do the same things. As when we moved to Laredo, one of my dad's aunts came to welcome us. And she was telling my mother, now you know, the border wives get together every week. And my mother says, oh, okay. And that was for Border Patrolmen, etc. And so when is that? Oh, it's Wednesday night. And my mother said, well, we have Bible study on Wednesday night. And this was a long time ago, okay, when a lot of people went to church on Wednesday night. And my aunt says, oh, a lot of people use that for an excuse not to go to church. Now, how much did they love God? And again, we need to think about, what am I going to do for God today? And it may be something small, but whatever it is, what am I going to do? Because that's what's the most important of all. We want to please God in everything. And there are going to be times we're going to have to say, well, I really would like to go do that, but I can't. I have 11 tomato plants, 4 pepper plants, 6 or 8 okra plants, 3 or 4 cucumber plants. And you know, unfortunately, the pots they're in, they could really stand to be watered every day. And it only takes 15 or 20 minutes. But is that what's really important? Oh, but we're going to put up a lot of tomatoes. We're going to have pickles. We're going to have, in fact, we've already got bell peppers. They're that big. But is that what's important? But that's what I enjoy doing. Is that what's important? And we need to think. Are these things good? No, probably. And then we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. And again, I think we've talked about that often enough. We understand. In the Bible, the New Testament particularly, is not silent on this. This is one of the themes that you see over and over and over again. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Philippians is one of the greatest. And I mean, it just everywhere. Ephesians, Corinthians. Why? Because it's easy to put me first instead of others. And we need to learn to love as Christ loved and loves us. Because He was willing to die for us. And so when we think about, how can we grow to have such love? Because it's a process, and it's a growing process. And it begins with our knowing who God really is. God is the creator. God will be the judge. God is the judge. God will reward those who seek Him. But the opposite of that is God will judge those who don't. But there's more to God than just that. How do we get to know who God is? And obviously, it's through His Word. There's no other way. When we grow, when we're trying to grow into this kind of love, we have to think about and to realize and to meditate on how much God loves you personally, me personally. Look back at your life. If you're working, there are a lot of people that aren't. And we won't go into the whys and wherefores, but you have a job. If you're not working, if you're retired, you had a job. Most had a job that at least was tolerable. It was okay. God made it possible for you to have that job. God made it possible for you to be here today. God makes it possible for you to live every day in the luxury that we have because He loves us. And as we think about that, that love should motivate us to love Him. But again, how do we know how much God loves us? And it begins in His Word. It continues to grow when we think about what He has done for me, for you. And brethren, I think I said this last week, but I thank God every day for the help that I have. I thank God that I'm alive. I thank God that I'm not in a wheelchair. And I may be there someday. That's not a remote possibility at all. But I'm not now. And the doctors are amazing. The medical advances are wonderful. But who made all that possible? God did. When we think about that, that is going to help us to grow and to love Him. And I think the outcome of loving Him is that we want to know what pleases Him. We want to know what He wants us to do. Because if we love Him, and you think about someone that you love in your life, you love them, what do you want to do? You think about, oh, if I sent them these flowers, oh, if I did this, oh, I know they would be so happy. And that's what we need to do with God. We need to grow to that point. Obviously, if we're going to do what He would like us to do, what pleases Him, we're going to have to look to His Word to find that answer. Arm yourself with that mind which was in Christ Jesus. That's our goal every day. We're going to sing the song that talks about buried with Christ. When we are baptized, when we begin